So before we begin, I'd like to start with a question that helps us focus. And my question to you is about the sunrise. Not necessarily this morning, but this morning is a good example. So when the sun rises, is it a harbinger or a herald? A harbinger or a herald? Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for your grace that shines down on us, bringing warmth and light. Sometimes it shows us things we don't want to see, but Lord, it always reminds us of your presence, your promises, and your faithfulness. God, be faithful in this moment to shine your light and your love in our hearts all over again through your word and your spirit. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. All right, so as we're talking about the path of suffering this morning, is the sunrise a harbinger or a herald? A harbinger, if you're not familiar with that word, is a bringer of doom, all right? So sometimes some of you may look at a scale as a harbinger, right? The bringer of doom and bad news. Or is it a herald? Is it an angel, a bringer of good news? So the sun, harbinger. How many of you would you say the sun is a harbinger? It's a bringer of doom. Oh, another day. Here we go. Or is it a herald? All right, some of you bold ones raising your hands. Some of you abstaining from the vote. I appreciate that too. So as we talk about suffering, another sunrise, another day where you wake up breathing, might be a little hard. Right? Might be a little hard to take. Think of some people I've visited in the hospital or they're on home hospice, and they are literally just waiting. They're in their home. They've got grateful hearts, but they are waiting for Jesus to take them to be with him. And it's hard sometimes, right? Most of their friends have already died, and they know it's coming, so they're just waiting. And what do you say to someone in that moment? Right? What do we have to say? Have you ever been with someone? Maybe they're extremely ill. They're in a terminal case. What do you say to someone in that situation? Sometimes when you experience suffering in different ways, sometimes you're in it because of something you've done, right? Like never eating your vegetables, right? If you never eat your vegetables, you get stopped up, right? You get stopped up. Now, sometimes suffering happens to you because of someone else. Now, when suffering happens to you because of someone else, sometimes you try to control it. And so even if another person has done you wrong, you make it your fault so you can control it and somehow deal with it that way. But when you deal with suffering in that way, you get emotionally and mentally stopped up, right? You're not actually dealing with the actual problem, so it never really passes, right? You're kind of stuck in it. And so what do you do when you're stuck? Either because of something you've done and you continue to do, a bad choice or a bad habit, a temptation is irresistible for you right now, or is it something being done to you that you just cannot seem to undo or escape no matter what you do? And here's the thing, God has blessed you with resources. He's blessed you with people, right? People like counselors, like psychologists, psychiatrists, other people in the mental health profession to help you sort out what is going on in your head and your heart. He's given you doctors, right, to help you sort out what's going on in your body. Doctors and other professionals, nurses, PAs, I mean, it's a wide range in the medical field. And for your spiritual care, he's given you pastors. And he's given you the church, the people in this room right around you to help you walk through anything that's ailing you in body, soul, or mind. And as we look at 1 Peter chapter 3 again, right, we're examining this letter that's been written to persecuted Christians. Now, I have never been persecuted. I don't know if you have, and if you have, I'm sure that is a very, very uniquely painful experience. But the probability is high if you're American, if you're North American, you haven't undergone persecution as it exists in other parts of the world, or as it's existed in history. So how do we relate to what Peter is writing? Right? If we haven't undergone what these people are going through, how do we relate to that? Right? Well, if your life is fairly comfortable, rejoice. Thank God for that blessing, right? And what you do in comfort is actually practice for what happens when pain enters your life. When things are going well, thank God for his blessings. Thank God for his presence and the joy and the ease and the comfort you have. That is a really good season to be in, however long or short that is. And Peter's words of comfort can be practiced for the pain that's coming. And if you are in pain, if you're suffering, but not persecuted for the gospel, rejoice. Rejoice, not necessarily, you don't have to pretend that pain is a good thing, right? We can call pain what it is, but rejoice that God is with you in your pain. Because what is happening with you as you go through pain is actually practice, or might be practice for persecution. Because God is close to you to bring you comfort in your pain. To remind you of his suffering, not as a like, see, I did it, you can too. But no, that's not it at all. But to remind you and to assure you that he knows. He knows where you are. He's been there. And he's with you now. So not only has he gone through pain to the same extent, and maybe even greater than ours, yours, but he comes back around with you. With you, he's there for round two, or however many rounds you have. And so how can we know that God is exceptionally close to us when we suffer? Like, how do we know that? Why should you believe me about that? Why? How should we believe somebody else when they say it? Well, we can take what myself or whoever gives you advice on suffering based on those who have been there, right? Guys like Peter, who wrote this letter, the persecution he underwent. Guys like Paul, we're going to hear from him in a little bit, just a little bit. And the churches that Peter was writing to themselves, I got to believe if what Peter was writing them wasn't true, we wouldn't be reading it, right? The churches had a pretty good editorial system back then. That's actually why we have the word that we do. They could tell the difference between what was real and true, what was helpful and good, and what was false, what was unhelpful, what didn't need to be passed on, but what needed to be avoided. So Jesus speaks through Peter here because your Savior knows very well that the path of suffering is part of the path of life. The path of suffering is part of the path of life. And like cups of water and cheers during a marathon. Do we have any marathon runners here? Anybody run a marathon before? All right, a few of you. Okay, so you know, you've been there. How many have cheered on someone in a marathon? Okay, yeah. And so you know what it's like for that person to come by and they see your face, they hear your cheers, or they get that cold cup of water. It's refreshing, right? It helps them keep going. And so like cups of water and cheers during a marathon, when you are suffering in general or when you're suffering acutely due to persecution or something else in particular, these words from Peter are for you. So the path of suffering laid out by Peter guides us and how we follow Jesus in a broken world that does not always understand or accept these beliefs, in a world filled with bad news and brokenness. On the path of suffering, Jesus brings you really, really good news. And he does that through community. He does that through good gifts. And he does that through present presence. That'll be our outline today. Community, good gifts, and present presence, all right? So as we think about community, let's reflect on verse 8. Oh, those slides did not translate. That is spectacular. Well, if you go back to verse 8 in your bulletin, it says this: "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, and a tender heart and a humble mind." All right, so unity of mind, sympathy, be sympathetic towards one another, and brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind. The first marker in the path of suffering, first trail marker, right? First sign that you're on the trail is that there's a unity of mind, other than the pain that you're walking in, right? That there's unity of mind. There are people around you that have had a similar experience, right? That there is a community that loves you and supports you as you love and support them. So there's a community that loves and support each other. Peter leads with this because he knows very well that following Jesus is a lifetime of working through God working through his people to restore one another, right? To restore one another, because there are times we get distracted, right? We doubt, and we can fall into despair, especially when pain is part of the picture. And so when we doubt, we need a voice from outside. It's God working through people around us to restore our focus. When we doubt, we need people around us, God working through people around us to help us believe, to restore our faith. When we fall into despair, we need God speaking through people around us, through his word, through his spirit, to remind us of the hope and the future we have that's built on God's faithful promises. And so as we think about those things, think about times when I've experienced loss, sometimes intensely personal, what people have done. I had a good friend of mine die in college, and I was at a summer camp in Colorado, and I couldn't get back to Illinois for the funeral. It was really hard. There's my roommate from college that we were at the same camp that summer, and somebody had shared with him just kind of what I was going through, and he just sat with me, gave me a big bear hug, and we just cried. And in college, two dudes crying, it's not a thing that happens. But it happened in that moment, and God gave me someone, a brother, who was present with me in my pain. And he walked with me. He shared his concern for me. And that friendship that started in college, it still endures to this day. We still walk together with each other in ministry and family and life. It's a gift that God has given me. Because in addition to community, God gives you good gifts, right? That takes us to verse 9, talking about good gifts. Let's go to verse 9 in our reading today. It says this: "Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." All right, so the next trail marker on the path of suffering is how we treat others. Isn't that an interesting word, treat? Now, if we had dogs in here, we said the word treat, right? There would be a different kind of reaction, right? But we use it, when we use that word treat, like how we treat one another, we use that to mean behavior, right? How we behave towards one another. But it can also mean something more like a gift or a blessing. So when suffering is inflicted upon you for sake of the gospel in particular, you give people a gift instead of a curse. You give them a blessing instead of reviling them. You treat people as God treats you. right? And you may not understand the whole picture of why people are working against you, or maybe you know exactly why they're resisting you and harming you because of the gospel. But whether it's for the gospel or whether it's for something else, Jesus is calling you to join him in giving good gifts, especially to sinners who are causing harm. Now, this is a little bit akin to something we touched on last week, right? When you're enduring suffering. When you're enduring suffering for the gospel, and it's just kind of everywhere, God may be calling you to stay in that suffering. It seems like that is the case for 1 Peter and the five churches he's writing to. However, we also see in Acts when persecution broke out in Jerusalem, people scattered. So it is okay to go to a safe place. Sometimes you may not be able to get to those safe places, and God is asking you to endure, to trust him, to trust, as we spoke about last week, to trust the judge who judges justly, the one who is that judge that is also a refuge for you. Jesus is asking you to join him in his suffering. Now, when you're suffering in interpersonal relationships, if it's a case of abuse, please, for your own safety, find someone you trust where you can be safe. How we endure sin because of and for the sake of others doesn't mean we have to subject ourselves and like if we took all their ills on us, right? Again, that's not a healthy thing to do. Right? There are healthy ways to go through suffering. Enduring them as God is calling them, is calling you to do, but you don't have to put yourself in an unsafe scenario. Right? So I want you to hear me say that too. And to remember, again, that first point takes us back to point number one, right? You are in a community of people who love you and care about you and care what happens to you. Find someone here you know and love and trust to walk with you during this season on this path of suffering. So when we suffer, when we're mistreated, we are to treat others, to bless others, to give a gift to others. And David embodies this in Psalm 34. He quotes it in verses 10 through 12. Let's read those together. If you have this, can you read those with me? Let's take a second and read that together. "For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Right? Now, I don't know if you know the character of David, the man David in the Old Testament. He wrote this psalm, this poetry, when he was being hunted down by a king. A king that God anointed, but had lost his mind. He was literally suffering in his mind and in his spirit. And so David was on the run, right? David didn't just stick around and take the abuse. He went on the run. But he also didn't turn against. He had the opportunity twice to take out this King Saul that was hunting him. And he avoided it because of exactly what he wrote about here. And he could have done all kinds of propaganda against this evil king, but he didn't. David chose to follow God in the midst of his suffering, to still seek justice, not for himself, but for everyone, for his country, even for his king that was unjustly hunting him down. And so in your suffering, love life, seek good days, keep your tongue from evil, turn away from evil, seek peace and pursue it. And if you're needing some help thinking of what that can look like and how that could go, I'd love to sit down with you and think of some ways of how we together can seek peace and pursue it. That God and his sense of justice that is not absent from your life, even as you walk through suffering. And that takes us to our third point today, God's present presence. And that's really, I mean, the rest of the verses here, 13 through 22, but what I want to center in on is verse 18, all right? So we go to verse 18. It says this, "For God also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to, he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit." All right. So we think about Jesus, truly human, 100% human. He endured the worst humanity had to offer, the worst. And not just in terms of those that denied him justice and made him go through everything that he went through, but as he went through all of that, all the sin of the world, all of your sin, past, present, and future, all of my sin, past, present, and future, all of it, Jesus took on himself, and he became sin for you. Jesus endured all of this for you. And the one who endured the deepest amount of suffering for you. He will at some point invite you to suffer with him along with someone else. This third trail marker, it's a reminder that we are called by God, called to suffer with him. Suffering is part of life before Jesus returns. Suffering, the aches and pains of living in this world, of this broken world of death and life, it's hard enough all on its own. Suffering for doing right, that's even more daunting. Like how many of you just seek to avoid pain? Kind of one of your goals throughout the day is just to like cause the least amount of trouble, do the least amount of harm, and try to not get in trouble. Anybody like that? Right? Yeah, we just want to have a good day. But suffering for doing right, that's hard. And it also seems kind of pointless. So you should just do, sometimes you feel like you should just do whatever you want. If you're going to be in pain anyway, you might as well make yourself feel good, right? Yet, you are not alone. You are not alone in your suffering. Jesus suffered for you. Jesus suffers with you. Jesus surrounds you with his presence. Jesus surrounds you with people, a community of people being united in mind, right? Sometimes we're not always there, right? We're not always united in mind, but God is in the process of uniting us in heart and mind. Being sympathetic to one another, a community that loves and supports each other. We rejoice, we celebrate together. We grieve together. We struggle together. We confess together. We are forgiven together. Even dispersed across two or three counties, we are together. We live together. This is why Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verses 3 to 5, "We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Paul's words. Right? And it's not making suffering, not making pain into a good thing and not pretending that it's a good thing. Pain is what it is. It's a result of living, existing in a world that is not perfect anymore. But our hope has never been for just this life. Our hope is for what God is going to do in the future, and what he promises to do in the present. So gathered or scattered, we are together. And this kind of way of life, this path of suffering, living in this way will make people curious. And when, not if, but when we live and we give treats when mistreated, when we show love and grace and gentleness and respect when we're shown hate or indifference, people will get curious. Curious enough to ask why. Not the typical pain, the typical question that comes with pain, like, why would a good almighty God allow suffering and evil to exist? But they'll ask a different question. They'll ask, why do you live this way? And then you, in a world full of bad news, get to share the best news. Jesus died for you. Jesus lives for you. Jesus loves you deeply. So how do you know this? How do you know these truths from God? Because he gives you faith to believe in his promises. So when you sometimes when you say, not if, but when you say, Lord, I cannot go on. I cannot keep doing this. Jesus is with you. And he says to you, I know. I know. I've got you. Here's my strength for you. Here's my love for you. It may not fix everything in this world, but it will help you in this moment. Other churches today, the reading for today is the man, the healing at the pool of Siloam. And in it, a man is healed. Jesus heals a guy on the Sabbath day, which is a big no-no. We won't go into it too much. And what ends up happening for this guy, he's healed, but because of his witness for Christ, he is kicked out of the synagogue. Jesus doesn't promise to make your life perfect now, but he does promise to be with you in the midst of pain. When I forget, he's cultivating a community that loves me, reminds me, and restores me. There's a good theologian, good man, Scandinavian guy through and through. His name is Jim Nestingen. And he's recently died, but he leaves a legacy behind him. I just wanted to share this quote. He wrote at the beginning, he wrote a book with another guy, as a way to help kind of understand the catechism. And he starts it out by saying this: God has made a decision about you. He hasn't waited to find out how sincere you are, how devout or religious you might be, or how well you understand the Bible and the catechism. He hasn't even waited to find out if you are interested or willing to take this decision seriously. He has simply decided. God made this decision knowing full well the kind of person you are. He knows you better than anyone else could. Inside out, upside down, and backwards. He knows where you are strong and where you are weak. What you are most proud of and what you would most like to hide. Be that as it may, God's decision is made. He comes straight out with it. He says, I am the Lord, your God. This is the decision. God has decided to be your God, for God wants to be as close to you as your next breath, to be the one who gives you confidence and value, to open a future to you in the freedom of the word. God wants to be the one to whom you turn for whatever you need. In a world filled with bad news, Jesus brings good news, brings the words that bring life. And even on the path of suffering, Jesus joins you in your suffering with comfort, with power, so that you can join him in his mission. This is the word of Jesus for you. In his name, Amen. So we've heard this word from God today. Let's take a minute to reflect on it. Call on God's name. Let's pray. Jesus, we hear this word from you about suffering, and sometimes it's hard to remember to know what to do about it. We want to pretend that it's a good thing and just rejoice that we get pain, that we have pain in our lives. And sometimes we just want to be done with it. We want to be done with you. We want to move on. Somehow that might bring peace to our lives. But Lord, you know us better than we know ourselves. You've already made the decision about us. You love us. You died for us. You rose for us. You give us promises and words and people. You keep sending them to us over and over and over again to remind us, absolutely, to show us for sure, and to speak to us that you are present with us now in this community, to give us good gifts and to be present with us when we need a presence like yours. God, help us to take this to heart, to be built up in faith by you, to live out that faith today. We pray this in your name. Amen.